Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we have been blessed beyond measure, and I think about that song, Make Me a Blessing, and I think that that desire only comes when we recognize how you have blessed us, Lord, that we would desire to bless others. And Lord, we pray that you would do that. Each one of the people in this church, as a congregation, that we would be a blessing to others, Lord, that we would bless those outside of these walls and that they would see your Son, Jesus Christ, through us. Lord, we pray now that as we turn to your word, that our hearts and minds and distractions that are taking place today could be put aside and we could focus in on what you have for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And today we are going to complete our series on giving. As we've been making our way through the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul has been addressing the church of Corinth concerning a collection that he was taking up for the poor people in the city of Jerusalem. And he was doing this because it was difficult for them to survive. They were being persecuted. They were being taxed twice, not only a temple tax, but a Roman tax. And it was very difficult for Christians in Jerusalem. And so Paul has felt led by God to take up this collection. And so we've been looking at this for the last 3 weeks. This is one of the few places in the New Testament where we're actually given direction towards giving. And unfortunately, it's often misused. In fact, I would say misfortunately, often what is in Scripture concerning money is misquoted or misused. Now, I want to say this. I don't think it's wrong for us as believers to have money. But how we perceive our money can become the problem. Right? One of the things that has often been misquoted is money is the root of all evil. Now, some of you may be thinking, okay, I caught it. Other of you may not. I did not quote it correctly. It is actually the love of money is the root of all evil. Money in itself is not evil, but it is the love of money. And we actually find that in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I want to read a few of the verses around it because it's important to catch what Paul writes to Timothy here in verses 6 through 10. As Paul says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There's a sermon in these verses alone. But I want you to catch a few of the things that we see here that Paul is stating. Number one, he says we need to be content with what we have. Basically, folks, if you have a roof over your head, you have food to eat, you have all you need. You should be content with this. And really, this goes against what our world says, right? Our world says we need money, and the more we have, the better. And notice Paul really says there are several dangers to money. And one of the dangers is that it will pull us away from our faith. It will pull us away from God. It will bring sorrow. The love of money will lead to destruction. I also think of the rich man that Jesus would talk to in Matthew chapter 19. In verses 21 through 24, where Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when the young man heard this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, we see how this works together with what we read in Timothy. Jesus is tells this man to sell everything he has and give it to the poor and come follow him. What we see here is this rich man was in love with his money. He loved money more than he loved God. He was not willing to give it, and he went away sad. I also think of another passage that of Jesus as a Sermon on the Mount, as he would say the following in verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The reason I'm bringing up these passages to you this morning is because I want us to have a proper theological perspective when it comes to money. And as long as you're here this morning and you can say that you love God more than you love money, you love God more than you love worldly possessions, that's good news. But one of the problems is there are denominations, there are pastors, there are preachers who really give an incorrect biblical perspective of giving. And really, they give this idea, and the reason I'm talking about this morning is they use the passage we're going to cover. They use this idea that if you give to God and you give abundantly, God, it's the best investment plan you can make because God is going to give you all kinds of money. He's going to bless you abundantly. And my thoughts are with this. You think about the verses I just shared with you. Do you really think that that's God's goal for us? Is that we would have an abundance of money? And we're going to see as we go through today's passage how we're to use the money he blesses us with. But my point is this kind of thinking gets our minds all twisted up, and if we're not careful, we begin to serve God only because we're after what he can do for us. You know, if I give to God, if I give him my time, talent, and treasure, then God's going to bless me here on this earth, and I'm going to have all the things that I desire. It'll preach, and it'll fill an auditorium with people, but it's not true. And today, as we complete our series, we're going to see a few more biblical truths concerning biblical giving. And if you turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 15. And the first truth we're going to discover this morning is that you will reap according to what you have sown. And if you're there in your Bibles, we begin in verse 6. As Paul continues on and says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Again, it's important to keep the context in mind. It's important to remember what Paul had written previously in this chapter, in this letter. You know, he had given them a clear command that they're to give out of generosity. They're to give from the heart. They're not to give grudgingly. And really, we can see how that compares with what he's saying here. If you're not giving from the heart and you're giving grudgingly, how are you going to sow? Sparingly. You're not going to give much because you're holding on to that money. Your desire to have that money is more important than giving it to God's work and to His kingdom. But if you're giving from the heart, if you're giving generously, if you're giving abundantly, you'll sow abundantly. I don't know where all you are from. How many of you are from up north where you were surrounded by cornfields and bean fields and all the following? A lot of hands are going up. So you understand this illustration. The people in Corinth would have understood this illustration because that was how people survived. And one of the things that was different for them is when they would sow seed, it means they'd have to take out of their food supply to sow. I mean, just the grain would be stored up for food, but that grain was also seed. They didn't go and buy special seed to plant in the ground like farmers do today. So it really was a step of faith. Okay, this is what I can eat, or I can put it in the ground. Well, if you don't have much faith, and again, our giving really is in proportion to our faith. If you don't have much faith, you sow sparingly because you're looking at I need to eat, so I'm not going to sow much. But the result of that is you're going to reap sparingly. You're not going to have as much to put in the cupboard the following year. And the same is true today. I mean, when it comes to farming, the farmers know that they have to invest seed. They know they have to put seed in the ground in order to get a harvest. But in this case, the return is not a financial gain. I believe the return that you and I are guaranteed is not a physical one, but a spiritual one. I think about the purpose here at Coleridge Baptist Church. If you walk out in the foyer, you'll see CRBC, and underneath it you will see to know Christ and make Him known. I pray that this is a purpose statement that you're willing to invest in, willing to invest your time, talent, and treasure. You know, it is true as a church we have operating expenses to cover. We have to pay the bills. We have to pay LCEC. We have to pay for our water. We have to pay for those things in order to operate. But the other money is to be used for coming together as a congregation, being able to worship Him and being able to learn more about God, learn more about Jesus Christ, to get to know Him better. But it doesn't stop there. We need to be looking for ways to invest our time, talent, and treasure, invest the resources of Coleridge Baptist Church to make Christ known. And I believe that if we invest, that if we sow generously, that we're going to see a generous return. We're going to see people come to know Jesus Christ. We're going to see people being saved as a result of the ministry of this church and a result of our willing to invest in God's purpose and His plan. And again, I believe this ties into Matthew chapter 6. When we invest in the local church, when we invest in the missions, we are storing up for ourselves treasure in heaven. A treasure that cannot be destroyed. And again, I think it is as we invest and we sow bountifully, we should expect to see God use us in a way that brings a bountiful harvest. And folks, we're seeing some pretty cool things here at church, aren't we? I mean, within this past year, we've seen 5 people being baptized. You know, not only have they trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, but they're moving to the next step. They're saying, I want to publicly identify as a believer in Jesus Christ, and they followed through with believer's baptism. And not only that, we're seeing people who have a desire to be a member of the church. But we've made 2 votes for 2 families in the past few weeks, and we have another 3 applications to go through, and we see that God is using this church and people want to be part of it. And it says we continue to invest, and it's going to move outside of these walls. And I believe that as we invest in this local church, and we're going to be able to fulfill that purpose of not only knowing Christ, but making Him known to others. The second truth we're going to find this morning is that God loves a cheerful giver. As we look on to verse 7. To continue on, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, I often say when something is repeated in Scripture, we need to pay attention. Although it's not been worded exactly like this, but we see when someone gives from the heart, and before we've seen generously, voluntarily, we've seen according to what he has, we see this idea when somebody's not being forced into giving, not giving out of necessity, not giving, and we do see again, not giving grudgingly or of necessity in this verse, I think we need to understand this. Over and over and over again, we're seeing it. The first time we saw it was in chapter 8, verse 5, as Paul was praising the churches in Macedonia. And he says, first they gave themselves to the Lord. And folks, here again, I think we see it being repeated again. Folks, I have to tell you, God does not want one dime of your money until He has your heart. We have to understand that. And trust me, You don't hear a lot of pastors saying it, but I want you to know God is more concerned about your heart and your spiritual well-being than He is about you giving your money. And then it says God loves a cheerful giver. And I really believe maybe a better interpretation would be God is pleased with a cheerful giver. One of the reasons I say this is, number one, the Greek, the word agape is much like English. When you look up a word in a Greek lexicon, you get several definitions, right? When you look up a word in the English dictionary, you may have several different definitions of how that word can be used. And context determines the meaning of the word. In this particular case, I believe it would be better to say God is pleased. In fact, one of the actual Greek words that we see here, if I can find it in my notes, I'm way out of where I think I should be. It's the idea of being well-pleasing. And one of the reasons I make this distinction is because God's love for you and I is unconditional. Whether or not you put money in the offering plate, whether or not you support missionaries, whether or not you invest your time, talent, and treasure into the ministry of Coral Ridge Baptist Church or any other ministry, God is still going to love you the same. It is unconditional. And we have verses like Romans 5:8 that says, you know, that tells us that when we were still sinners, God loved us. We have Romans 5:10 that says, for when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him. We have verses like Romans 8:39 that says, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And I believe that's important for us to understand. That is, when we give out of desire from the heart, not out of necessity, it is a way that we can please God. Do you grasp the significance of that thought? That we can please God. I think of Christmas, and you know, we're getting closer. And I've used some illustrations before, but you know, often you'll hear at Christmas time, and my parents fall into this category, how do you find a gift for someone who has everything they need or want? And my parents are kind of in that category. If they want something, they just go buy it. And it's like, how do you get a gift that will mean something to someone who has everything they need? Put that in perspective, who God is. How do you please God? I mean, He doesn't need us. He doesn't need our money. He is in need of absolutely nothing. But yet, when we give from the heart and we give according to our ability, when we give generously, when we give not out of necessity, we're told we can please Him. And I used the illustration a few weeks ago. It's the same as when someone buys you a gift because they want to and not because they feel they have to. Have you ever been in one of those gift exchanges where you're giving somebody a gift you really don't care about or you really don't want to, but because everybody else is doing it, you go out and you buy a gift? And it's like, okay, what? Okay, we're supposed to spend $10. So you look at everything at $9.99 and down. Right? Because it's a necessity. It's an obligation. And sometimes when you're the recipient of the gift, you know that it was on the $9.99 down rack, right? But when somebody takes time and thinks through how they can buy something to please you, it means so much more. And this is really, really the significance of what is being said here about a cheerful giver. When we give to God's work, when we sow bountifully, it is pleasing to God. God loves a cheerful giver, or He is pleased with a cheerful giver. As we move on, we're going to see that God will provide in verses 8 and 9. And actually, I believe these are some of those verses that have been misused. As we continue on, it says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. And again, if I am a health and wealth gospel preacher, and I am not, and I am not preaching this morning. I want to make that clear, but I could easily say, when you give to God's Word, what do we see? He's going to give abundantly back to you. But notice the last few words in verse 8. In fact, I'd encourage you to underline them or even highlight them, because what does it say? Abundance for what? Every good work. So what is the purpose of God's grace when it comes to allowing us to have more money and allowing us to have more time and giving us talents? It's so that we can invest them in every good work, so that we can invest them into the ministry, into the local church, into missions. It's not so that we can have all the worldly pleasures that this world has to offer. It's not so that we can have the RV, the sports car, and the pickup truck that I showed you pictures of last week. It's not so that we can wear the Rolex watch. It's so that we can give to every good work. And then he follows up by quoting from Psalm 112, and he says, "He has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." This psalm speaks of the man that is blessed, and then it goes on and tells of their righteous acts. Right? They've given abroad, they've given to the poor, they've invested in God's work, and it says his righteous acts endure forever. Boy, this ties into what I read from Matthew chapter 6 this morning. As we store up for ourselves treasure in heaven, those treasures are forever. Moth and rust do not destroy, and thieves cannot break in and steal. Right? It is a treasure that endures forever. And I know I've said this before, and I've used the illustration before, but nothing here on this earth will last forever. There are cars that are sitting on car lots today, brand spanking new, with less than 10 miles, that will eventually end up in a junkyard. Eventually they will quit running. Whether they're electric or gas, eventually they will quit running. Eventually they will need service. Eventually they will rust out. The same is true with any building, any home. Eventually the roofs need replaced. Maintenance needs to take place. They will not last forever. But one thing that will last forever is when we invest in God's work and in His kingdom. It will have eternal significance. And I think that's what we see here. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His acts of righteousness have eternal significance. Folks, I hope you understand the significance of being entrusted with the gospel message. And that investing our time, talent, and treasure, whether it be in this local church or whether it be in missionaries who serve abroad, those investments will have eternal significance. I mean, when a person accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, it changes their life not only for their time here on earth, but forever. There really is no better way to invest our time, talent, and treasure. As we continue on, we see our next truth, which is giving results in spiritual blessings. Look at verse 10. He says, "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness." And again, I think this is one of those verses where we have to look at it in its entirety, and we can't just pick and choose what we want to preach and what we want to teach, because again, we see this idea that he who supplies, which is God, we would agree that God supplies all that we have. He is the provider of all things. He has given us health and minds to work. He provides places of employment. To be honest, anyone who is in this room this morning, you are blessed that he has allowed you to be born into the United States in a place where we can all work and we have more than most people have in the world. But notice what he says, that this grace and all these things don't abound so that you can become rich and have a fat bank account. But he says, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Why has he provided all these things to us? So that he can increase the fruits of our righteousness. That's what the truth that we need to grasp here this morning. That is why we should give out of desire. That's why we should give generously and willingly and voluntarily, because we understand that we will see our fruits of righteousness grow. Yeah, it would be interesting to see, and I'm pretty sure there are no records to indicate the fruits of righteousness from Coleridge Baptist Church from its beginning. A Coleridge Baptist Church is not a church that's been here for 50 years or 100 years. In fact, it was started in the early 80s. Pastor Don Sanders was the first pastor here, and if I understand it right, he came from Cedarville University, kind of as a missionary pastor. I mean, this was a storefront church at that time. Everything that is on this property did not exist at that time. Coleridge Baptist Church purchased this property. This building was built by Coleridge Baptist Church. Later on, they would buy some of the adjoining properties and develop them into what we have today. And I wonder, as the people invested, if they realized the impact that they were going to eventually have. And I wonder, the records that I would love to see are the lives that have been changed as the result of the investments that have been made. Starting with Pastor Don and his willingness to come and his family. From what I understand when I talked to him, they weren't real excited about moving to Florida. But they felt God's call to come and to see how God has used his life and his ministry and the investment of people and the investment not only here in Cape Coral but abroad, as this church has always been faithful in giving to overseas missions and understanding the fruits of righteousness that have been accomplished through the investments of the people here in this local church. I'd love to see all the lives that have been touched. I'd love to hear the stories of how the people that have been saved and baptized. In fact, I wonder just exactly how many people have been baptized behind me. But none of that would be possible if people hadn't been willing to give financially to the church. And again, that's where the blessing comes from. Knowing that when we give, it's going to produce fruits of righteousness. As we continue to give and as we continue to move forward as a church, our prayer is that it will have an eternal impact on the lives of others. As we continue on, our next truth this morning is that God's giving leads to gratitude towards God. If you look at the next two truths this morning, one of the things we're going to see Paul make clear is it's not about us. You know, if you visit college campuses, often there are a lot of people that donate a lot of money to colleges. And often, I even at Clark Summit University, there are some buildings who have names on the side of the building. And it's because somebody was willing to donate a significant sum of money to the building. It's that institution's way of expressing gratitude by honoring that person. But as we look at these next few verses, I think we're going to see that it's not about us. You know, we shouldn't give because we want to be recognized. In fact, another verse from Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, he would say the following in Matthew chapter 6, verses 2 through 4. He says, "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let the left hand know what the right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." And with that in mind, listen to what we see in verses 11 through 12. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of the service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. We see that they're generous in their giving, and it would be easy for Paul to give them a vat of boy. Look, you guys have done a great job, but what does he say? No, the thanksgiving is being directed towards God. And really, ultimately, this should be our goal. Not that we receive honor, not that we receive the praise, wow, how generous was that person, but that God is thanked for what thanked through our giving. But this is backwards to the way we think, isn't it? I mean, I don't know about you. I think most of us are all still of a generation, and I think it's still being taught, but especially at a major event like a graduation party or a wedding, what is expected of you afterwards? Sit down and write thank you cards. Express your gratitude to those who have given to you. And if you give a nice gift to someone and you don't receive a thank you card, you might think, well, that's kind of rude. But we cannot let that come into our way of thinking when it comes to our giving to God's work. And I wonder if it hasn't happened. I wonder if there are people who are out there thinking, man, I have given so much to that church and I've yet to hear someone say thank you. Well, then you're given for the wrong reasons. Because ultimately, we see here, what does Paul say? He says, they're not thanking the church of Corinth. They're not thanking the churches of Macedonia. Who are they thanking? They're thanking God. And many thanksgiving to God, as we're told in verse chapter 12. And we see that their mindset is, this gift is from God. God has laid it on these people's hearts, their hearts to give generously, to give voluntarily. And it is through God that they have been blessed. And He is the one that deserves the gratitude. And not only does He deserve the gratitude, as we look at verse 13, He deserves the glory or the worship. They continue on, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and your liberal sharing with them and all men. Notice, they glorify God for your obedience. Also goes on to say the confession of your faith. And to be honest with you, I can't believe there's a better way to prove that you believe in Jesus Christ than to give of your money. Right? Which do you love more? Do you love God more or do you love your money more? And I know there are times it's difficult. There are times when there are circumstances in our lives where we just don't feel like we have much to give. But it's when we give from the heart and we give according to our ability that it is pleasing to God, and Lord willing, we will see God glorified through it. Right? I mean, they're glorifying God, and I think just the fact that they've given so generously, like, there's no doubt in our mind that their confession of faith is legit. Because nobody would give like this if they didn't truly believe. But I pray that that's your desires. As you support this local ministry, as you support our ministry, your desire is that God be glorified through your giving. That it is an act of worship on your part. I pray that you're not doing it in the hopes of having your name put on a plaque somewhere on the wall. And that you're doing it with the motivation that God be glorified and God be thanked. And the last truth this morning, and I think by far the most significant truth we've seen this morning, is that our giving can never compare to what God has given us. Verses 14 and 15 we read, And by their prayer for you, we long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Now we see that those in Jerusalem are praying for the church of Corinth. They're probably praying for the churches of Macedonia as well, as they recognize the generosity of these churches as a result of God's grace. But grace, the word itself means that we are receiving things from God that we do not deserve. You know, the saints in Jerusalem, they didn't deserve this gift from God, but yet God had laid it on the hearts and the giving was there. But Paul doesn't stop there, because I think he wants to direct their minds towards Jesus Christ on the cross and the gift of salvation. Notice how he closes the chapter. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. And I don't believe that this indescribable gift is the gift of money that made its way to Jerusalem. I believe it is the gift of salvation that was only made possible through Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. You see, Jesus gave it all. He laid down His life. He took the punishment that each one of us deserved. He allowed God to pour His wrath out on His body as He hung on the cross. The very wrath that each one of us deserve for our sins was poured out on Jesus Christ to allow us the gift of salvation. You know, to make it so that when anyone confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that God raised Him from the dead, they will be saved. That was provided through Jesus Christ. And I'm sorry, but nobody has given to that point. And it's interesting, Paul writes, and God lays it on his heart to write it as the indescribable gift. So I don't think there's any way we can truly understand what took place on the cross. We have graphic detail about the physical suffering that Jesus endured. But we cannot understand what it was like for those 3 hours of darkness when Jesus Christ, for the first time in all of eternity past and all eternity ever to continue on in the future, was separated from God the Father. God the Father turned His back on His only Son. God the Father poured out His wrath on Jesus Christ for our sins. There was darkness on the earth for 3 hours. I don't think anybody can describe what actually took place. I'm trying, but it's indescribable. I can't do it. And so when it comes to our giving, we need to remember, well, no matter how much we give, it cannot compare. Jesus suffered an unimaginable amount of suffering to provide for us the gift of salvation. It is a gift that, as a local church, we have been entrusted with. We have been entrusted to share it with others, share the gospel message. And that's our missionaries are doing the same thing. And when you think about that, when you think about it being indescribable, it kind of makes you a little more excited about sharing, doesn't it? I mean, we all have been given gifts, and we may get excited about to tell others, you won't believe what Laura's getting me for Christmas. I mean, what she got me for Christmas last year. And then I can go on and describe it in full detail and tell you all. But it's like, no, this is a gift that goes beyond our comprehension. We can't even describe it. But it's a gift that's a result of God's love for you. And it's a gift that all you have to do is accept it. God, you don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. You just have to accept it. What a powerful message. You know, I pray that as we've gone through this series on biblical giving, that it's been helpful to you. Way too often, I believe people have a misconception when it comes to giving. In fact, I know countless times I've heard non-believers say to me, all those churches want is your money. I pray that no one has ever felt that way about Coral Ridge Baptist Church. I pray that you understand that your relationship with God is more important to us than your money. And I pray that you will allow God to direct you in how you should give. And that you will give not because you want recognition, but because you want the gratitude and the glory to go to God, as He is the one who is worthy. And as you do this, you know in your mind that you're storing up for yourself treasures in heaven. Knowing that your money is going towards making an eternal difference. And I pray that God will use this church to do that very thing. I pray that God will use this church and that we will continue to know God better, that we will continue to grow in our faith, but more importantly, that we will be allowed to make Christ known to others. For that idea of making Him known is the ability to share with others His indescribable gift. And ultimately, I pray that that's your desires, and I pray that as you have given yourself to God, that He will lead you in how you can use your time, talent, and treasure and invest into His work and into His kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your word. We thank You, most importantly this morning, for the gift of salvation. When we consider all that You've done for us, the grace that You have extended towards us, it will allow us to recognize that we are so undeserving, and help us recognize and really just to give us a willing heart to invest into Your kingdom, into Your work. Not only just our money, but our time and our abilities. Lord, may we seek to use them for You, and may we seek to serve You. And Lord, may we do so in a way that we want You to be worshipped and You to be glorified, as You are worthy of that this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we close, if you'd like to respond to the message, we'd always encourage you. You can come as we sing. And most importantly, I know as we've been going through this, but if you've not given yourself to the Lord, I'd encourage you to come as we sing. I'd love to share with you this morning from God's Word in that area.
Stand with me if you will, and we will sing number 490.